You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Tonight, in what needs to be a short Bible study because of our necessary night in Bethlehem preparations, we look at the second shortest book in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. Only Obadiah is shorter, and tonight's book is two chapters, 38 verses. I think we have that timeline there, Matt, and we have this. We passed this out several months ago, but this gives us an idea of the chronological order of the books of the Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, the books are not always, some of them are in chronological order, all of them are not. And you can see Haggai is at the top right there, above Ezra and Nehemiah. You can see the prophets. Those are the books of prophets. And Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they're after the 70 year, somebody has given me a laser pointer, God bless you. They are after the 70 year, maybe that's my finger, let's see where it goes. Let's see. No, it's not my favorite. Okay, it's after the 70-year exile, and so this is a post-captivity book, a post-exilic book. This book was written after the Jews were taken into captivity by Babylon. And you'll recall, as we've studied, I don't have time to go through all of the history, but around 606 BC, they began to capture the Jews and to take them off, leading all the way through to 586 BC. The temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and all of the Israelites were taken. That's happened several times in Israel's history, where they've been completely conquered and taken out of their land, and then God has miraculously and providentially brought them back into their land. Sometimes the world can understand how this little sliver of land with these people that are surrounded by hated enemies, people that would love to wipe them off the face of the earth, how do they exist like that? And they don't understand that it's not, there's not a man-made answer. That's a supernatural protection, blessing, and a promise, a kept promise from God. So this book is written toward the end of the Old Testament, of course, and it's written after the Jews have been in Babylon for about 70 years, and they've come back. And again, understand, as we're getting ready to read all this background, the temple, Solomon's temple, that was the one of the wonders of the world, Solomon's temple had been completely destroyed, had been ransacked. Do you remember Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, where he was weeping when he heard of what happened to his city? And he said, I've got to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. You remember that? We studied the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Haggai happen at the same time. Nehemiah is coming back to rebuild the walls. Haggai, they're coming back, and you'll see Haggai mentioned in the book of Ezra. Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, those books in the Old Testament are all going together. And so, again, the background, the Jews had been captured and taken into captivity in Babylon, about 900 miles from Jerusalem, and the temple had been completely destroyed. The temple for the Jews was the most holy site. It was the center for all of their worship. It was where the physical presence of God dwelt with them. And when they were traveling, it was the tabernacle. When they came to settle in Canaan, they built a permanent structure, and the temple was where God's presence dwelt. If you go to Israel today, the most holy site is there for them is the Western Wall, what we call the Wailing Wall. You've probably seen pictures. They'll come every day and put their hands up. Why? Because that is the closest they can get to where the presence of God was on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is under Palestinian Muslim control now, so the Jews cannot go there on the Temple Mount where the temple was built. So understanding that is going to make this book make a little bit of sense. While in Babylon, the Jews had no temple. And by the way, today, God's presence does not dwell in a building. It does not dwell in a temple. It does not dwell in a church. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, and God's presence dwells within the temple, the body of the believer. And that is why when the rapture takes place and all of the believers are taken off of this earth, that's when worldwide chaos will ensue. Why? Because there will not be that salt and that light, that restraining training there. We are the, and as such, just as they took care of the temple and had great respect for it, we ought to seek to spiritually, physically, we ought to understand that our temple is, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, uses that exact verbiage, and we ought to care for it as such. And so after the captivity, about 536 BC, about 50,000 Jews made the 900-mile journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. More than a million of them stayed scattered in Babylon and around the Persian Empire, living the lives that they had built for themselves over the course of several generations. And so there was about a million and a half Jews or so probably that were taken into captivity, and about 50,000 of them return 70 years later. Around 536, they return, and then they start coming back in waves in different groups, and they start to return back into Canaan, back into Jerusalem. Haggai is a prophet that gets raised up around that time period. And after they returned, one of the first things they did was they built an altar. They needed a place to worship. They saw the priority. God brought us back to our homeland. We need to worship. They built an altar, and they began the foundation for a new temple. We've got to rebuild the temple. They were excited about it. We're gonna get back to worshiping God the way that we should. We're back in our land. God's a priority. And they built an altar, began to worship, and they built the foundation for the temple to rebuild the temple. And then life happened. They got busy. Work demands started cropping up. They needed to get it was tough. They need to get a home for their family. They got to get a down payment, get a home built. They've got they got to get their kids off to college, and they came back, and life happens. And all of a sudden, the priority of worship, the priority of building God's house, the priority of focusing on their spiritual lives took a back seat. Sound familiar? Can happen to all of us, can't it? It's interesting, as you read the Old Testament, how relevant so much of it is and how applicable. The Bible says it was all written for our learning. The New Testament tells us that which was written before was written for our learning. It teaches us so much. And so things were going good. They were worshiping God and moving forward for him. And then they got distracted with their lives and their personal affairs. And the building of the new temple came to a halt for about 16 years. That leads us to 520 BC. And at that time, the Lord raised up Haggai. Haggai is a prophet. We're in the middle of all of these books of the prophets. We only have two more of them. And what are these books of the prophets? They are, prophets were just preachers. Now, some of them, as they prophesied, it would be preaching a message. Others of them were preaching what we would call prophecy. They didn't have a completed Bible. They were telling us, here's what's coming. And we've looked at a lot of that. They prophesied the destruction of Israel. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. It's amazing. As you read, decades before it happened, history tells us that what they prophesied took place to the T. And archaeologists have uncovered things that validate hundreds of their prophecies here in the Old Testament. Others, like Daniel and others, prophesied about the end times, things that have not yet happened. So Haggai, a prophet, is raised up in 520 BC. He is God's man, a preacher that is preaching to this group of Jews that had been in Babylon. They had been in captivity. God had restored them, had brought them back to their land. But they, and again, that we can make some applications even in our own lives, is we have been saved, we've been brought out of captivity, and we got excited about worshiping God, excited about serving God, and then life happened. What was the prophet's message in that time when the spiritual things in Israel weren't as important as they should have been? When the spiritual temperature wasn't as hot as it should have been? What was Haggai's message? I want you to see it in verse number 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Would you read that aloud with me? Haggai chapter 1, verse number 5. Ready? Begin. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at the end of verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What was Haggai's message to the Israelites, the Jews? It was simply this: consider your ways. Think about, what are you giving your life to? Think about, where are your priorities? What's important to you? Think about what you're doing, what you're spending your time, your energy, your money on. Does it have any lasting impact? That's what Haggai said. He said, thus, and by the way, it wasn't Haggai's message, it was God's message, and Haggai was the messenger. Thus saith the Lord of hosts to the Jews, consider your ways. Think about God delivered us out of captivity. He brought us back to the promised land, and we started to build the temple, and now, Jews, consider your ways. Consider your ways. He says it four times in this book, and I've titled this study, What's the Answer? And I'll get to that at the end, but we understand just the background. Hopefully we give you a little synopsis there, and we understand now the background. God's people have returned and are struggling to live as God wanted them to, so God raises up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. We'll look at Zechariah later this month, and that's the next book where we are. Haggai and Zechariah are pastor friends, pastoring in the same time period, and God raises these men up because God's people are not living the way that they should. This book, as you read it, it's two chapters, but it's four different messages preached over the course of 3 months at the end of 520 BC. Actually, I believe that our message on Christmas Eve, what I call the 23rd, our Christmas Sunday, on Sunday night, our candlelight service, I think is going to come from Haggai, my study of this book. And that seems like a weird place to bring a Christmas message from, but I think it'll be a wonderful truth that you'll see in this book. And I've got to keep it under wraps and try not to get excited and mention it tonight. But this happened, what we would call Christmas time. These messages were preached from about middle to end of August to middle to end of December, about 3 or 4 months there. Haggai preached four messages over the course of 3 months. His final message, the fourth message, was a mere 124 words. Can you imagine that? I'm trying to be short, and this is going to take me 30 or 35 minutes tonight. I have Facebook posts 3 or 4 times longer than Haggai's final message there. But tonight, we're going to look quickly at what were his four messages. Number one, I want you to see a message on misplaced priorities. A message on misplaced priorities. Would you look, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Everyone follow along if you will. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. We're going to look a good bit in the Bible today, and I'm going to ask you to either highlight if you use an app or underline if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. Later on, several things in this book that I want you to see. But notice what it says, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. So it tells us exactly when this happened. That's how we know that it was mid-August, what we would call August. And it came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, that dwell in your sealed houses, your paneled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. What does it say there, church? The next three words? Consider your ways. Consider your ways on what? Your misplaced priorities. Here's the message from the Lord of hosts. The people say it's not time yet to build the house of God. It's not time yet to build the temple of God. It's not time yet, but it is time, interestingly, to build my house. It is time, interestingly, to make my life, my bank account, my retirement a priority, but oh, to use my resources for the good of God's work? Oh, it's not time yet. And what does Haggai say? His first message to these Jews that have returned home, consider your ways. Consider your misplaced priorities. Look at what he says in verse number 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. What is God saying here? He's saying, you're working hard, but you don't have a whole lot to show for it. You're trying to save, but it's like it's in a bag filled with holes. Why don't you go up and get some wood and build my house, and I'll be glorified, and I'll be pleased. But what do you say? He said, I blow on what you have. I blow it away, and it's of no use. Why? Because you've not made my work a priority. You run every man into his own house. You're worried about your things and not the work of God. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. God said, I've withheld blessings. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, the new wine, the oil, that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, cattle, and all that labor of the hands. He said, I've called for a drought. I've withheld my blessings. And notice what it says in verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, then Joshua, the son of Josedek, with all the remnant of the people, notice this, I like this, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Oh, I like that. There was a preacher that stood up and preached the word of God, and the people didn't just sit there and justify and excuse themselves. Well, you don't understand. I don't have to do that. And what does the Bible say? The Lord stirred up the spirit of them, and they said, you know what? We've been wrong. We're going to make some changes in our lives. We're going to stop living for ourselves. We're going to stop living for all that we can amass. We're going to stop trying to make our lives better, and we're going to use our lives to fulfill the word of God, to forward and advance the work of God. They obeyed the word and the word of the preacher as the preacher preached the word of God. By the way, you don't need to obey the word of the preacher if the preacher's not preaching the word of God. But if the preacher's preaching the word of God, all of us should say, God, what would you have me to do with that message? And so we see his first message is a message on misplaced priorities. What's going on? Basically, if I could paraphrase, God's saying, what's going on? I brought you back and my work's not important. All you care about is your savings accounts and your businesses and your careers and your college savings accounts and your retirement and your this and your that, and my house lies in waste. You give God your token energy, your token worship, your token giving, and God said, oh no, I want to be priority, that in all things, what did the New Testament tell us? That in all things he might have the what? Preeminence, first place. What did he tell what's the very first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all that. What is he saying? The message of the Bible is God should have first place in every area of our lives at all times. But sometimes life happens, doesn't it? And we get misplaced priorities. And as Haggai preached about those misplaced priorities, what happened? We see that they changed. But now I want you to see the second message there. And by the way, may I just say, he showed us in this passage, before we jump to that, when you invest in yourself and neglect to honor God, what you have is always less satisfying and amounts to little compared to all the blessings he wants to give you. That message teaches us that selfishness kills satisfaction. May I ask you this, is your house more important than God's house? Consider your ways. Are your priorities more important than God's priorities? Consider your ways. Are your passions more important than God's principles? Consider your ways. You and I ought to look at our schedules, our finances, where we spend our time and money. If we can spend thousands of dollars on personal comforts but struggle to support worldwide missions, we may have misplaced priorities. If we have no problem giving hours to a sporting event or a movie or a fun activity, but find time in God's word and faithfulness to God's house to be a burden and inconvenience, we have misplaced our priorities. I read this quote this week, if as a church we thought more of the Lord's work of saving souls than of our own comfort, there would be no lack of means to carry it forward. How's our priorities, church? Number two is second message, a message on disappointed expectations. Where did the first message end? They all came to the altar, if I can use our terminology. They all came forward at the invitation. They said, okay, you're right. The home remodel project at home stops. We're all getting to work night to go down and build the temple. They obeyed, the Bible says. And where did that lead to? Notice chapter 2, verse number 1. In the seventh month, so that tells us when this happened. It happened the next month, about a month and a half later. In the 1 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, he goes on to tell them, verse number 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What is he saying here? Obedience to God led for some to disappointment still in their lives. They obeyed God, and it didn't work out the way they thought it would. There were some people disappointed with how the new temple looked because they remembered Solomon's temple. And this new temple looked nothing like Solomon's temple. Now, you'd have to imagine that those that would remember Solomon's temple had to be, I'd imagine, 70, 80, 90 years old, maybe more than that. Maybe they'd been told about it, some younger ones, by their parents and grandparents. Oh, it's the most beautiful, if I can use a New Testament term, most beautiful church you've ever seen. Oh, it had gold there, and you should have seen the temple and the outer courts, and they did the marble. You can read all about that in the Old Testament. Oh, it was amazing, and what happened is they obeyed God. They found themselves disappointed with what God was using them to do. And you know why that happened? Because they were comparing it to days of old, and that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing in your Christian life to compare what God is doing in your heart or in your family or in your church today to what you remember he did back there. And notice what it says in verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all the people, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. You're disappointed that the work you're putting in isn't giving you the results you wanted. Keep working. I'm with you. Verse 5. Would you read it aloud with me? Chapter 2, verse 5. Ready? Begin. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Now notice what he says. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. Verse number 9, read it aloud with me. Ready? Begin. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The older generation didn't enjoy what God was doing today because they compared it to their memory of the past. And by the way, there's always danger in comparing God's work today to what we remember in the past. Walking forward while looking backward is a recipe for an unhappy life. We can rejoice in the past, but when we live in the past, we ruin what God's doing today and tomorrow in our lives. And you know what God finished up in this message through his man as Haggai preached? God said, the glory of this house is going to be greater than the glory of that house. You're thinking about, look at all that God did back there, and God said, I've got bigger plans today. Oh, it does. It's not as impressive. It doesn't have as much gold, and it doesn't have as much marble, but I'm going to do more through this house than I did through that one. If you'll trust me, my power is the same. I'm still with you. Keep working, and sometimes I see our missionaries to China and the Tomlinsons and others that have been in church for maybe decades, and sometimes we can long for the good old days. I remember when God used to work, and I don't know if God can still do something in a nation today. By the way, the God of the good old days is still the God of today. The God that did great works decades ago or centuries ago wants to do great works in and through you and me today. And he tells them, just work, I'm with you, and the glory of this house is going to be greater than the glory of that house. Number 3, we'll finish this up quickly now, a message on unholy motivations. Notice verse number 10 of chapter number 2. He tells us again, in the 4 20th day of the ninth month, now we're a couple months later, he gets up to preach again. In the second year of Darius came of the word of the Lord by Haggai, saying, verse 11, chapter 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai, notice this, and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. He said, your heart is not right, so your work is not right. Here's what he says. The priest, he's talking about ceremonial laws here in the Jews, the clean and unclean. You could touch certain things. You couldn't touch certain things. You touch a dead body, you're now unclean. You have to go through ritual purification before you can touch anything else. You can read all about that in Leviticus and some very, very, if you're having trouble sleeping tonight, go read some of those things. And actually, it is very interesting as you get into it, but sometimes we don't follow the ceremonial law. And so, but what is he saying? He said, if you had clean flesh, if you were clean in your garment, and then you got rid of it and you went and you put something else in that garment, is going to make that which is not clean clean? They said no. But if you had something that was unclean and you had touched a dead body and you go touch something else, does it make that unclean? And the answer is yes. If you were unclean, whatever you touched became unclean. If you had touched something unclean, and he said, so is this nation, so is this people. Your heart is not right, and so your works are not right. And everything that you touch, everything that you do, if you don't do it from a right heart and with right motivations, it becomes unclean. And God is reminding them here. He's reminding them that God does care what we do, but he also cares how we do it and why we do it. I've heard it said, and I agree to some extent that we ought to do what we're supposed to do, even when we don't feel like it. I agree with character. There are certain times, but I've heard people say, it doesn't matter why you do what you do in the Christian life. As long as you do what is right, you don't find that message all through Scripture. You know what you find? God wants us to do the right thing from the right heart. Our actions matter and our attitudes matter. But what we do matters, but our spirit behind it also matters. And God wants us to do the right things for the right reasons in the right way. And then number four, our last message, a message on an unseen future. Here's his shortest message. It begins in verse number 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots, the horses, the riders. In that day, verse 23, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel's in the line of David. Can't say much about that. Come back on December 23rd. My servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. We'll get more into that the Sunday before Christmas. But what is he doing? He's pointing to prophecy, to things that have not yet happened. And he's pointing to an unseen future. God is giving them a future hope of God's kingdom. I will rule and reign, he says. He gives them a future promise here of a Messiah and God's ultimate rule and reign on this earth. He gives four very relevant messages for you and me. I don't know about you, but do you ever struggle with misplaced priorities? Do you ever struggle with disappointed expectations? Do you ever struggle with unholy motivations? Do you ever struggle with an unseen future? And here's where I wrap it all up and we'll be done. I wrap it all up. What did I say that I summarized the title of this book as? What's the answer? There's something that popped out to me as I read this book this last week or two, and as I studied this book and I got into study on this a little more deeply. Something popped out to me. What is the answer? The answer is, and I want you, if you're in the habit of underlining your Bible or if you use an app, maybe highlighting. I'm going to go quickly. If you'll listen, I'm going to try to go quickly. And I want you to underline or circle. I've circled all of these in my Bible. What's the answer when you face misplaced priorities? And when you face disappointed expectations, and when you face unholy motivations, and when you face an unseen future, the answer is our church theme of 2018, I'm sorry. The answer is the Word. God's Word is the answer for those things in our lives. I want you to see it. Notice what I noticed. 29 times in 38 verses, Haggai references the word of the Lord. Look in chapter 1. I'm going to go quickly. Chapter 1, the middle of the book, it says the word of the Lord, if you want to underline it. Verse 1. Verse 1 says the word of the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord. Verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The last three words of verse 8, saith the Lord. Verse number 9, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 12, skip down there. What does it say in the middle of the verse? The voice of the Lord. At the end, what does it say? The prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. The words of Haggai. So it was the words of the prophet as the Lord had sent him. Verse number 13, what does it say? The Lord's message. At the last three words of verse 13, saith the Lord. Jump to chapter 2, verse number 1, the word of the Lord. Verse number 4, saith the Lord. The second line there, almost to the end of the book, it says it three times in verse 4, saith the Lord. The last five words, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you. What does it say in verse number 6, chapter 2, verse 6? I know I'm going quickly. Thus saith the Lord. The end of verse number 7, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 8, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 9, the last four, five words, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 10, the word of the Lord. In the middle of the verse, the first four words of verse 11, thus saith the Lord. Verse number 14, the middle of the verse, verse 14, saith the Lord. 17, the last three words, saith the Lord. Verse number 20, the word of the Lord. Verse 23, three times it says it, saith the Lord at the beginning, saith the Lord in the middle, saith the Lord of hosts at the end. You know why there was power in Haggai's message? The word. The word, the word. Thus saith the word, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I may have missed one. I didn't Google search that. I just went through. I counted 29 times he references the word of the Lord in 38 verses. You know what the answer was for the Jews? You know what they needed? They didn't need more of man's opinion. They didn't need a self-help program. They didn't need a New York Times bestseller book. You know what they needed? They needed the word of the Lord. You know what you and I need when we face the misplaced priorities? We need to get into the Word. We need to jump into the Word. We need to get more of God's Word and more time in God's house. You know, when we're struggling in our families and with disappointed expectations in our life, we don't need less of God's Word and less of God's house and less preaching and less prayer. We need more of the Word. We need to obey it as they did in this book. We need to trust it. We need to soak ourselves in it. We need to hear it and learn it and live it and follow it. What's the answer in Haggai for the Jews' misplaced priorities and disappointed expectations and to their unholy motivations and their unseen future? The answer for all of it was, thus saith the Lord of hosts. You struggling with misplaced priorities? Let me challenge you. Get in the Word. You struggling with disappointed expectations? Get in the Word. You struggling with unholy motives? Get in the Word. You struggling with an unseen future? Get in the Word. God's word is the answer for everything that man faces. God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege to preach it. Lord, I pray that this brief study on these two chapters of this short book of Haggai would be a help and a blessing to your people. God, help all of us to see the answers to our lives, the answers to the places where we're displeasing to God as the Jews were after they came back from captivity. The answer to all of it is obedience and faith and living according to your word. Help us, dear God, to place your word as a higher priority in our lives. Help us to guide our families according to the principles of your word. Help us, dear God, to not be focused on our own houses while the house of God lies in waste. Help us when we do obey and we're disappointed because it doesn't quite turn out like we thought it would. We remember those great days back then. Help us, dear God, to understand you're at work in great ways today and to trust that you're with us and your power is still the same. Dear God, when we struggle with doing the right things but in the wrong ways and for the wrong reasons, help us to get back to your word. And God, when we face uncertain futures with things we don't understand and we can't foresee, help us to build our lives upon the unchanging, unshakable rock, the word of God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.